Well, please do take a seat. I'm just back. It's lovely to be back in St. John's after a great holiday in Belfast and a good time on camp. I'm sorry this morning if I sound a bit more Irish than normal, but it's just due to my holiday. So I'm going to pray just before we begin, and then we'll have a look at this passage. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you for your Son, who is the Word incarnate. Please, as we look at your word this morning, would we see him? Would you draw us closer to him? And would your Holy Spirit give us understanding of these things? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to begin just by talking about a man. He's a chap called Stephen Lungu. And he was abandoned when he was 6 years old by his mother, him and his two siblings. He's from Zimbabwe or Rhodesia, I think it was then. And when he was 10 years old, he formed a gang, or maybe he was 12. He formed a gang called the Black Shadows, and their business was chaos and destruction and riots and crime and death. One day, Stephen and the Black Shadows went to a Christian rally that was happening in a tent. You know those old, some of the older ones among us might know those ones with the big tent and all the people pile in and they hear a talk and people become Christians. Well, Stephen and the Black Shadows went to this rally with a view to killing everybody there. He said, he quotes in his testimony, at 7 p.m., I said to the gang, at 7 p.m., I'll blow my whistle, and I want you to throw your petrol bombs and your stones into the entrance of the tent. I want everyone in that tent to die. But shortly before 7 o'clock came, Stephen went into the tent with his bag of bombs. And he heard the speaker speaking. He heard the message of Christianity. And he was so deeply affected by it that he forgot to blow his whistle. And he was standing listening, and he thought, he says this, "Suddenly, I began to understand what Christianity was all about. It was for someone like me. I could identify with this Jesus. He had suffered in all the ways I knew so well. Poverty, oppression, hunger, thirst, loneliness. I had known all of these, and so had he. My wages were death. But Jesus paid the price for me. On the cross, he had become a nobody so that I could become a somebody." And then the bombs went off because his gang had gone ahead without him. Not the ones that he was carrying, but the people outside began throwing their stones and the bombs, and there was chaos. Everybody was running out. And in the midst of all of that, Stephen knelt with the preacher and prayed and gave his life to Jesus. Now, the reason that I started with Stephen's story this morning is because it's amazing, and because today's passage is all about new birth from God, which changes lives forever. And Stephen is an amazing example of that. Now, your story, my story, might not be as extreme as his. I've never carried a petrol bomb, even though I'm from Belfast. But if God can transform and give new life to someone like him, well, can't he do it for someone like me and someone like you? Today's passage in our series of John's Gospel, in our series in John's Gospel, is the story of a man named Nicodemus. And he meets Jesus, and he doesn't have any petrol bombs either. But he does come to see Jesus, and he comes to see him at night. And you see in verse 2, he came to Jesus at night. Now, in John's Gospel, when something happens at nighttime, it means, yes, it is dark outside, but it also means that it's dark inside the person. It means spiritual and moral darkness. So John is telling us something about Nicodemus. He comes to meet Jesus at night. Now, that is a darkness which the Bible teaches us is inside of all of us. It was inside Stephen Lungu. It was inside me. I guarantee it is inside all of us. That darkness has affected you. The darkness has affected others. And let's just take a moment to consider what that looked like or looks like for each of us. Maybe, what is the thing that, when you lie awake at night, disturbs your conscience? What's the thing that you can't get out of your head? There will be something. Perhaps you have a secret that's known only to you that you are ashamed of, something you want to keep locked away, something you never want the light to shine on. It could be a secret affair. It could be mishandling of money, financial trouble. Maybe it was the time you couldn't control your temper and lashed out verbally against a loved one, physically against a loved one. Is it an abortion? Is it the way you think about a particular person or an attitude of the heart? Is it an attraction or a fantasy that you would never speak about, especially in somewhere like church? Maybe in work, you've done things that you're not proud of. You've done some underhand deals, or you've done something to get ahead of others that now pricks your conscience. I could give examples all day, but you'll know what it is for you. I know what it is for me. When we come to Jesus, it is at night. You don't have to be in the black shadows to be in the darkness. It's in the spiritual darkness of sin. But the amazing point of this passage, of what Jesus says to Nicodemus, is that you don't have to stay in the darkness. No matter what it is, no matter what you've done, no matter what plays on your mind while you lie awake, is that Jesus promises a new birth in him, a life not tainted by the stains of sin, but a life lived in the light. You see, you'll see on your handout, I think it's a pink one today, there are three points which will help us to get the gist of this passage. Might help you to work through it later if you're looking at it, or there are some pencils at the back if you'd like to take notes on what I'm saying. The first point you'll see there is that Nicodemus must be taught again. Taught again things that he should already know. We'll see in verse 1, Nicodemus is a man of much learning. There's a man of the Pharisees called named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And you didn't get there, you didn't get to be a Pharisee or a member of the ruling council by not being educated in the scriptures. You had to know what we now call the Old Testament. In verse 10, Jesus calls Nicodemus Israel's teacher. He knows the scriptures so well that he's relied upon to teach them to other people. He is the Reverend Professor Dr. Nicodemus. This is a well-qualified man. And he comes to Jesus thinking that because of his knowledge, that it's daytime for him, that he is in the light already. He thinks that he's righteous and deserving of a place in the kingdom of God. But it's actually pitch darkness. It's actually nighttime, as John points out to us. That's why Jesus responds in the way he does in verse 3. Jesus, remember, in verse 25 of chapter 2, he didn't need man's testimony about man, because he knows what is in a man. Jesus knows what is in Nicodemus, and he knows that is darkness. You see in verse 3 what Jesus says to him? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's a strange thing to say to Nicodemus, because he hasn't even asked him a question yet. He's just come to him and said, Jesus, Rabbi, I know that you're a teacher who has come from God, because I've seen your miraculous signs, and we know that if God were not with him, no one could do those things. If anything, that looks like belief from Nicodemus. But Jesus knows what is inside him, and he knows that it is darkness. And he says to him, to enter the kingdom of God, to be in the light, you must be born again. And perhaps that's the same for you this morning. You've come to church, which perhaps you've been doing for years. Maybe you know the hymns or the songs we've been singing. You know the prayers that we've been praying. You know the Bible passages. You know the jokes that I'm going to make. Even this Bible passage is probably very familiar to you. You think that it's daytime, but it's actually midnight. Or maybe you think that you know what Christianity is about. If you're not a Christian, Maybe you think that in church we're just moralists. You've been dragged here by the wife, and you come here for the kids. You think that we're just going to tell you how to live a better life, how to try harder, how to be better. Well, either way, you too must be taught again what it's all about, because that's not what Jesus offers. He doesn't offer rules and religions. He offers life, new life from God that changes lives forever. Our next point on the sheet, you must be born again. That's what Jesus offers, new life, the chance to come out of the darkness, out of the guilt and the shame that we were thinking about before, the thing that keeps you awake at night. You can come out of that through what Jesus offers. That is the heart of this passage. That is the heart of the Christian message. And let's just take a moment to unpack some of these things, to understand them. Jesus says to enter the kingdom of God, to be a Christian, you must be born again. But then in verse 5, it seems like he changes the formula slightly, doesn't he? Look at verse 5. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So which is it, Jesus? Is it born again, or is it born of water and Spirit? Is it one new birth, or is it two different births? Does he mean physical birth and spiritual birth, or does he mean baptism and spiritual birth, but then you also have a physical birth too, so then is he talking about three births? Well, no, it's much simpler than that, as confusing as the verse might seem at first, and no matter what all the different interpretations people might come up with, Jesus isn't talking about two births, but one. He's talking about one new birth. And to understand that, we must understand something of the Old Testament. Remember that Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand on the basis of what he already knew. In verse 10, he says, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. He should know based on what it says in the Old Testament. One particular example where this comes out forcefully is in Ezekiel 36, which I'll read now. You can turn there if you would like, or you can trust that I'm not changing what it says. It's in chapter 36, verse 25 to 26. Let me read that. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, water, when Jesus speaks of a birth of water, he means a birth of washing, of renewal, of regeneration. It's the washing away of the past sin and the past darkness, all the things which stained us before, and to be made clean, a new birth to make you clean. And when he talks of the Spirit, he says, born of water, cleanliness, renewal, regeneration, and Spirit. When Jesus talks about Spirit, he means that it is done by God. It's not two births, but it's one. It's done by God, who is Spirit, and it makes you clean and new. We find out in John 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. So it is one birth from God to give you new life. Now, if you didn't know, I've got a little boy called Ben, and he's great, and he's really cute. You'll see him running around, picking things up and spilling things and knocking stuff over, he's brilliant. And I was there when Ben was born, and when Ben was born, Ben did not do any of the work at all, the lazy man. All he did was be born. He was just born. I didn't do any of the work either. I just stood there trying to look helpful. Come on, Emma, you're doing well. Here are some sweets to keep you going, that kind of thing. I didn't do any of the work. Ben didn't do any of the work. Emma did all the work. And it's the same with this rebirth. We don't cause ourselves to be born. That would be ridiculous. A baby doesn't cause himself to be born. God does all the work to provide this new birth. No amount of learning or faith or penance or church attendance or charity or good works can bring it about, but it must be new birth from above. Do you see, the footnotes in your Bible can be quite helpful sometimes. Do you see in verse 3, we're back in John now, of John chapter 3, it says, he is born again. You see there's a little A there? Down the bottom left, it says, or born from above. Born again can also mean born from above. This birth comes from God. It's not something you can affect in yourself. Christians don't preach that you must be better to enter the kingdom of God. It's complete change that can only be affected by God. God does the hard work so that you don't have to. So it's one new birth, it's from God, and it changes lives as well. We heard earlier that Stephen Lungu was changed radically by the new birth that he experienced. It's not just a concept that we must understand now. It's not something that you just got to have in your head. Yes, okay, Christians must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. And nor is it just a future reality. The new birth isn't something we just look forward to in heaven. Something which God does now. God changes lives now. You can see the effects of new birth in people. Jesus says it's like the wind in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. You see the effects of the wind. But you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see the effects of the new birth in people's lives. People change. People behave differently. They love differently. Even if we can't understand how God does it, you can see it happening. It could be in the alcoholic who is healed of their alcoholism and who gives it up. It could be in the father who, having walked out on his family, returns and seeks forgiveness and seeks to heal the damage that he's done. It could be the criminal who hands themselves in after being on the run, stories of which do happen after they become Christians. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, how has God changed me? What has he done? Because I'm not the criminal on the run. I'm not the man with a bag of petrol bombs. How has he changed me? And I think for me, the way the new birth has affected my life is primarily in my attitudes, in the way I think about things, and I think about people. When I was 15, 16, 17, I was quite the misogynist. It started out as a bit of a joke, what do you do if the wife keeps coming out of the kitchen and nagging you, that kind of thing, which not funny jokes. But then as you begin to joke about these things, they become your actual attitudes, and you begin to believe the hype. And I said some horrible things to horrible people and did some horrible things. But then I became a Christian and experienced this new birth. And now I think completely differently about women and about men and about gender, and because I know that God made both sexes equally in his image and both reflect his glory. God's changed the way I think about things. You'll know, if you're a Christian, how God has changed you. Or if you're not, God can change you. So this new birth from God does change lives, and it also lasts forever. Do you see that Jesus says that the new birth results in seeing an entry into the kingdom of God? It's not just something which affects now where we are on earth, but it's something which lasts forever. Eternal life is available through Jesus. Well, maybe, perhaps you're sitting thinking, this sounds great. This is for me. How can I have this new birth, a new life? A bit like Nicodemus says in verse 4. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter again into his mother's womb? Is there some sort of labor process that you've got to go through in order to become a Christian? Is there some kind of womb that you come out of? Let's not think about that anymore. No, it's by believing in Jesus. It's by believing in Jesus. Nicodemus must believe again, your third point on your sheet. When I was thinking about this passage this week, I found that Nicodemus believes in Jesus. That's why he comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." That looks like belief to me, but it's belief with a little b. It's not belief in the full sense of the word. Nicodemus hasn't been born again. He's believed in Jesus' signs, but he's not believed in Jesus, much like the people at the end of chapter 2. They see what he's doing and believed in his name, but Jesus doesn't entrust himself to them because he knows what's in a man. It's possible to acknowledge Jesus, to acknowledge the amazing things and be impressed by Jesus, but not to believe in him and to be born again. Just acknowledging Jesus doesn't give you entry into the kingdom of God. So don't just believe in the signs from Jesus. Don't be impressed, just be impressed by his miracles. But look where those signs point. Katie Smith, who's sitting over there, is going to join the staff team at St. John's on Tuesday. She's come from Northern Ireland, so she's obviously good quality. And she came into London a week and a half ago. Yeah, imagine what it would have been like when Katie got to the airport at Gatwick and saw the sign for London and thought, "Wow, this is great. I'm in London. This is amazing. I love it here. It's so good. Look, there's that. The sign is very well done. We're easily impressed in Belfast." And imagine that Emma comes to pick her up from the airport and says, "Katie, come on. I'm going to take you, you know, we're going to go into London." And Katie's like, no. This is perfect. This is good right here. This is fine. I love this sign. This is amazing. I'm so impressed." That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? In the same way, people can acknowledge Jesus and be impressed by Jesus and not believe in him. So perhaps you could be in the same boat as these people. You're maybe not seeing miraculous signs. I can't turn water into wine or anything like that. But maybe you're impressed by the setup we've got here in St. John's, the nice building, you know, a nice tweed jacket, oh, Andy, you know, slick preacher, all that stuff, you know, good signs outside. Maybe you're impressed by the evidence of Jesus on earth now, and you like being part of all of this, but you haven't believed in Jesus fully. Well, don't just believe the signs, believe in the Son of Man. Jesus tells Nicodemus that the way that this birth is accomplished is through his work on the cross. Do you see what he says in verse 14? "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life." Now, just briefly, Moses and the people of Israel in the desert, they'd done wrong. God sent a plague of snakes amongst them, and they were dying, and God provided a means for them to have life again. He gave a snake, a bronze snake, that was to be lifted up on a pole, and anyone who'd been bitten by the snakes could look at the pole, the snake on the pole, and have life again. And Jesus says that everyone who believes in him, he will be lifted up on the pole, on the cross. And everybody who believes in him will have eternal life, will have this new birth, will be washed away. All the sins will be washed away. And they can be in the kingdom of God. So have you believed in Jesus? With a big B, not with a small B, not just in the signs or in the church or in anything like that. But have you believed in the Son of Man who was lifted up for your sins? It's available for everyone. Did you see in verse 15? Everyone who believes, regardless of your past, your present, your gender, your guilt, your shame, your race, your political persuasion, your religion, what you're into, the new life, the new birth and eternal life is offered to everyone, who believes. So have you believed? Maybe you're like Nicodemus and must believe again. Maybe you must believe for the first time, but either way, it's there. It's for you. All you must do is believe in the Son of Man, and it can be yours. what happens to Nicodemus? Let's find out. If you turn with me to chapter 19 of John's Gospel, we'll see if he came out of the light or out of the darkness and into the light. We'll see if he experienced this new birth himself. Jesus has been lifted up on the cross. He has died. And who is there to bury him? Look at verse 38 of chapter 19. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. Who's he accompanied by? He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. You see, John is careful to tell us that this is the same Nicodemus who has the conversation with Jesus in chapter 3. Nicodemus met Jesus at night. I think here, this is him coming into the light. He couldn't understand fully what Jesus meant when he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, until he saw the Son of Man on the cross, lifted up. When all of Jesus' other followers had abandoned him, Nicodemus is there. He came to believe in Jesus fully, not just in his signs, but in the Son of Man. His life was changed. He's not coming to Jesus at night anymore. He's out in the open. He's burying his Lord. I'm sure that every person who's here who has believed in Jesus can talk about the way he has changed their lives. So do remember that when you're tempted to go back into the darkness. This eternal life, this life in the light, which lasts forever, can be yours too, if you've not believed. The truths that we've heard in this passage are the reason why we think Christianity is the best way to live, because it's for everyone, everyone who believes, and it changes them. It begins to repair the damage that sin has done in the world. Jesus offers new birth, which changes lives from God and lasts forever. So have you believed in him? Have you received that new birth? Let me pray, and then I'll hand back over to Andy. Father in heaven, we are sorry for the darkness within us. We're sorry for considering ourselves to be good and in the light. Well, we thank you that your Son, the Son of Man, was lifted up on a cross for us. That when he was taking the punishment for our sin and darkness. And he was making it possible for us to experience this new birth. Lord, please would you help us to believe with a big B. If there's any here who hasn't yet experienced this new life, Lord, please would you so affect their heart that they would believe in your Son Jesus. In his name, amen.